Please turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20, page 647 of the church Bibles. And we'll read the whole chapter. Now Pashur, the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Then Pashur beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. The next day, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord does not call your name Pashur, but terror on every side. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive to Babylon and shall strike them down with the sword. Moreover, I will give all the wealth of the city, all its gains, all its prized belongings, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah into the hand of their enemies, who shall plunder them and seize them and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all you who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. To Babylon you shall go, and there you shall die, and there you shall be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied falsely. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction, for the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him, let us denounce him. See all my close friends watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived, then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, a son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. Why did I come out of the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame?" Amen. This is the word of God. We pray that he would bless that reading of it to us. Now Jeremiah has been throughout this book very faithful to his calling. As he stands before the Lord here and boasts of his faithfulness, he is not boasting falsely. It is true. From the beginning of this book, we have seen Jeremiah called, even from his earliest teenage years, as really a very young man, really no more than a boy. Jeremiah has stood in the face of sinful Judah, and again and again and again told them of the destruction that was coming upon their sin, told them of how God hated their sin, how God was bringing Babylon to destroy them because of it, but yet there was hope for them. If only they would believe, if only they would call upon God, they would be saved. Jeremiah has again and again and again, although Judah has been deaf to his cries, come to them. and pleaded with them and showed them and told them of the destruction that was coming upon them. And last week we saw him do this once more. As Jeremiah took the elders of the city of Jerusalem out to the valley of Hinnom, and standing in that valley very vividly, very clearly pronouncing again the message of judgment against Judah because of their sin. And as we read it, we thought, well, maybe here, maybe this would be the place that Judah would repent. After all, in taking them out to the valley of Hinnom, Jeremiah was really taking them back to the scene of their crime. He was taking them back to the scene of their most heinous sin. You see, it was here in the valley of Hinnom that some of their worst crimes were committed. It was here that their idolatry came to its ugly climax. So the people of Jerusalem took their children out to that valley and sacrificed them to the gods of Moloch, to the god of Baal. Now, of course, Judah's idolatry didn't begin with such crimes. They didn't start off by killing their children in order to appease foreign gods. It began with a compromise here. It began with a slip there. It began with statements like, well, we don't have to believe everything that's in the Bible. We don't have to take every statement literally. We don't really have to live according to everything that we find in our Bibles. But over time, that compromise, that slip turned into an unimaginable brutality. As the Lord speaks to Judah in that valley of Hinnom, he brings the word through Jeremiah and he says, I didn't command these things. It didn't even enter into my mind. These things are just so far from what Judah should have been as the people of God that God pronounces judgment against them almost with incredulity in the message that he brings to them. After all, this is Judah. This is Judah, the people who had been given the law of God, the people who had been covenanted, the people to whom God himself had come and spoken explicitly and said, this is how I would have you live as my people. Who had given them that law which we recited together earlier. That law that is not confusing. That law that doesn't require judges and lawyers in order to tell us what it means, but rather is plain. This was Judah, more privileged than any other nation has ever been. If ever there was a people that should have known better, it was Judah. But as Jeremiah stood in the valley of Hinnom, as he told them that the Lord would not let their idolatry go unpunished, he told them that this valley would no longer be called Topheth or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, but rather it would be the Valley of Slaughter. And with these words, the Lord promised that he would have the last word. That this valley would not be notorious forever as the scene of Judah's idolatry, but it would be notorious as the scene of God's judgment. This valley would be a monument to the justice of God. And there the blood of the innocents that had been spilled would be avenged. And if anyone was in any doubt as to what Jeremiah meant, he took this earthenware flask and he smashed it on the ground. Clearly, unmistakably, the word of the Lord came to the elders of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel so that it can never be mended. Now this message was not well received. Now unsurprisingly, this message was not well received. We've seen Jeremiah stand before the people of Judah again and again and proclaim a very similar message. We've seen Jeremiah rejected. We've seen Jeremiah dismissed by Judah. They said there was nothing wrong with what they were doing, that Jeremiah was a fanatic, that they wouldn't listen to these words. They would rather listen to their own prophets, to their own priests that said, there's nothing wrong with this. Continue on in your sin, Judah. The Lord will forgive you. After all, you have the temple. He has to forgive you. Jeremiah had received their mocking. He'd received their rejection. He had been dismissed by them again and again. But here in chapter 20, things take a sinister twist. The response that Jeremiah gets to his preaching in the Valley of Hinnom is extraordinary. As Pasha comes out and beats him for the message that he had given. We've never seen Jeremiah attacked like this before. But it seems like this sermon in the Valley of Hinnom was the straw that broke the camel's back. And Pashur the priest decided that enough was enough. That he had stood the preaching and the condemnation of his prophet for long enough. And he had had enough of warning him, and he had had enough of telling him that they wouldn't listen anymore. And Pashur broke. And he decided that Jeremiah needed to be silenced, that he needed to be put into the stocks, and he needed to be beaten. Jeremiah needed to be taught a lesson. It was a brutal response to Jeremiah's preaching, but Jeremiah so wonderfully does not skulk away. Pashur doesn't get what he's going for. He doesn't get Jeremiah coming out of the stocks and saying, Okay, I won't say anymore. I won't tell you any more of the judgment of God. Jeremiah doesn't come out of the stocks and say, this is it. I'm leaving. I'm going to another land. I'm going down to Tarshish, like Jonah. I'm getting on a boat, and I'm going away, and I'm forgetting about this people. I've had enough. Pashur wanted Jeremiah to forsake his calling. Pashur wanted Jeremiah to stand and say, enough was enough, and I will not take this abuse anymore, and I'm certainly not going to get beaten for it. But Jeremiah doesn't skulk away. And he doesn't resolve to preach no more, but rather his response is ever bold and ever faithful. And simply and clearly he proclaims again the word of judgment against Jerusalem and against Judah. He says to them, Babylon will come, and Babylon will plunder Judah. And he turns to his attacker and says that he and his entire household will see with their own eyes the truth of what Jeremiah has been saying. They will witness Judah being smashed just like that earthenware flask. It really was an incredible response to an intense brutality. Here, in the face of this injustice, Jeremiah stood resolute before this bully. And with an incredible resolve, as it were, with a steely gaze and a set jaw, Jeremiah faces down the man who sought to break him, and he proclaimed again the word of God, the word of judgment. It's an incredible scene. And it's one that really gets our hearts racing and makes us almost want to shout for joy as we see the steadfastness of his prophet in the face of those who would silence him and those who would silence the word of God. Here is the bloody and bruised prophet facing his attacker and not allowing his violence to distract him from his message. But almost immediately, Jeremiah's confidence drains away. And Jeremiah utters this prayer of what can only be described as confused anxiety. As Jeremiah turns from his opponent and as he turns to God, as Jeremiah comes and hides himself in his prayer closet before his Lord, it seems like the weight of all that has just happened comes flooding into him. And he utters what has been described as an almost schizophrenic prayer. as he pitches and rolls on the storm of his emotion. And this prayer really is extraordinary. It's almost as if we see Jeremiah just overwhelmed by all that has happened. As he sits alone before God in prayer, as he sits alone away from the stocks, away from pasture, this wave of realization comes over him, and it seems that our prophet simply just doesn't know what to pray, and he doesn't know how to come before his God, and he simply doesn't know how to understand all that is happening to him. In fact, this prayer is so confused that many commentators have said, well, this isn't one whole prayer. They said either this is three prayers come at three separate times that have been recorded together. Or they said maybe it's two. We could say that there's two in this. There's a first prayer that goes all the way through verse 13. And then there's a second prayer that maybe comes a little later. However, I think if we try to explain this prayer away, or if we try to edit it in order to make it more acceptable, we miss the incredible grace of this prayer. You see, this prayer is preserved for us as one complete, although confused, prayer for a reason. As we read these words, and as we go down into the depths of the first part of this prayer, and then as we go up into the heavenlies with verse 13 only to come crashing down again in the latter part of this prayer, we might well ask ourselves if Jeremiah had lost his mind. Right, this is how Phil Ryken comments on it. He says, well, perhaps Jeremiah had forgotten himself, but these verses do belong together. They may not belong together by logic, but who says the life of the soul is always logical? Jeremiah's curses follow his praises because that is the way it was during the dark night of his soul. We must recognize the confusing, almost schizophrenic nature of the Christian life. We are at the one time saints and sinners. Although our sins are forgiven, we continue to sin. One minute we praise, the next we curse. One moment we rejoice in God's plan, and the very next we resist His will. What grace of God in letting us see the dark night of Jeremiah's soul. What grace of God in opening a window into Jeremiah's prayer closet that we might see this incredibly confused but incredibly honest prayer. As Jeremiah comes before his God in prayer. Now, if we are honest, we know that there has been many times when we have felt exactly like this. Not knowing how to understand, not knowing how to process through our circumstances, and not knowing how to understand why certain things have happened to us, why the Lord has let certain things come upon us. I think we see it most acutely, at least I know it most acutely, when I read the history of the church. When I read through the testimonies of those ancient martyrs, as I read in Fox's Book of Martyrs, and we read of these great men of old and these great women of old, who stood in the face of those who would destroy them because of the gospel, and who, like Jeremiah, faced down their opponents and even on the stake warned of the judgment that was to come, but the hope that is for them in the gospel. The stories that we hear of the modern day persecuted churches, we hear of men and women even today facing brutality for their faith, facing jail, facing being cast out of their communities and rejected by their families. And while we rejoice at the faithfulness of these men and of these women, and while we rejoice at the faithfulness of God to them and their trial, we can't help but feeling condemned by their example. I wonder if we would ever be able to do that. We know how shaky our faith can be, and we wonder whether or not we could stand in their stead. But here, wonderfully, gloriously, is Jeremiah. here is this holy prophet of God. Here is a man who knew the intimacy of communion with God more than I think I'll ever know until I reach glory. Here is this prophet, this man that God had set apart in the womb. This man that God had set apart to stand as his faithful man in the midst of an unfaithful people. Here is this man struggling with his circumstances, struggling with his emotions, struggling with the providence of God that placed him there, and struggling to know how to pray. What grace of God in preserving this prayer for us, that we might see in Holy Scripture holy men struggling just like you do, struggling just like I do, struggling to understand the hard providences of life, struggling to know how to express themselves in prayer. However, while our darkest moments are wonderfully expressed here, and while we find in Jeremiah's prayer an example of what we have sometimes prayed, we cannot look at this prayer and find an example of what we ought to pray. As Jeremiah came with this honest prayer, it was ultimately a sinful prayer. We had read earlier, just a few chapters ago, in chapter 15, of Jeremiah coming with a similar complaint before his God, and there in chapter 15, again lamenting the day of his birth, and lamenting that his mother had ever borne him, and lamenting the fact that the Lord had brought his life into being. And in chapter 15, we read of the rebuke of the Lord that came to this prophet, and rebuked him for doubting the goodness of God, and doubting the faithfulness of God, and doubting the righteousness of God. And as we read this prayer here, although there's no explicit condemnation, yet we must agree that it is a sinful prayer. It is never right. It is never good for a man to doubt the goodness of God. That is not something that can ever be imitated or commended. While we are given here a wonderful glimpse of the dark night of the soul that we have all been in, we are not given an example of how we should come out of it. But we are given the example of what we ought to pray when we look at another prophet, a better prophet, who offered up a prayer of anguish, but who in his prayer did not sin. You see, Jeremiah's suffering, his suffering at the hands of the religious establishment, as he came preaching a gospel of judgment and a gospel of grace, foreshadowed a greater, a better, the true prophet who would come many years later. And like Jeremiah, Christ would suffer at the hands of the religious leaders who railed at his teaching and sought to take away his life. And in Christ and in his prayer, we see how we ought to come through the dark night of the soul, and how we ought to resolve our struggles, and how we ought to resolve our hardship. You see, like Jeremiah, Christ called out to God from the midst of his suffering. Christ cried out to God all the days of his life as he suffered at the hands of the forces of hell, as they unleashed everything in their arsenal to stop him going to the cross. As Christ went up on the mountaintop, as Christ sought communion with his God, crying out in the days of his anguish that the Lord might relieve his suffering. As Christ cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane, that darkest night of the soul, that this cup of suffering might be removed from him. One of my professors in seminary said this. He said the Gethsemane experience of Christ cuts across attempts to view and experience the suffering and horrors of this life with tranquility. A protest and a cry for relief may properly be uttered, but the defiance of Job's spirit and the gloom of Jeremiah's despair fall short of the reverent submission of Christ. Where Jeremiah fell short, Christ triumphed. You see, in Christ there was another prophet. There was a far greater prophet who in his suffering cried out to God, but in his cry did not sin. There was a greater prophet who submitted that he might drink that full cup of suffering so that we who do sin in our suffering might still have our prayers heard by our Heavenly Father. You see, it is only when we see Christ as our great substitute, enduring a far greater suffering than anything we will ever know, enduring the ultimate suffering of the wrath of God against sin, that we will be able to endure the sufferings of this life. It is only when we see that, that we can look at our own afflictions, and we can say with the hymn writer, "The lion's roar need not alarm. O Lord, the feeblest of thy sheep, the serpent's venom cannot harm, while thou art nigh to watch and keep." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks this evening for your grace in preserving for us the prayer of Jeremiah, that prayer which mirrors our own prayers as we have found ourselves in the depths of the valley of despair, struggling to understand the providence of God. But we rejoice this evening that you have blessed us with another prophet, a greater prophet, who in his cry of anguish did not sin, but bore his suffering to the end, so that we who sin in our anguish might find relief, and that our prayers might be heard. How we rejoice because of his faithfulness, that we need not fear, because we know that you are good. And though we may not see it in the midst of our circumstances, we can look to the cross. And we can say we may not understand this providence, but we understand the cross. And on that cross, God has shown himself to be good. And he has shown himself to be faithful, and he has shown himself to be true. We pray that you would teach the gospel to our hearts, that when we find ourselves suffering in that dark night of the soul, we might cling to the cross. And in the midst of everything we cannot understand, help us to understand that at that cross we have an unshakable promise, guarantee of the goodness and faithfulness of God towards us. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.